The readings are for Pentecost in Habakkuk 2 and 3. The Habakkuk 1 is a woe. It's a woe, a lot of woe stuff. But it's woe to the Chaldeans or to Babylon, to that kind of thing. And it talks about how they sacrifice unto their net, and they burn incense under their drag, which means, it's the idea of, it's the perfect type of evangelism, what the world calls evangelism. The fish are always men, and they catch the fish. They take all of them with the angle, they catch them in their net and gather them in their drag, therefore they rejoice and are glad. And therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Now it's a kind, that's the image of Babylon. It's a continuous worshiping of the net, burning incense to the drag. Do you understand what that means?
Yeah, it's pretty
interesting. Making an idol out of
evangelism.
Well, it's literally, from in a spiritual sense, it's making, you remember the word Canaan means merchant. And it's making merchandise out of
souls.
And that's what is warned about in Hebrews. And that's what, in Revelation. It also talks about that they have the whore's forehead versus the mark of the beast versus the mark of the cross. Nobody's going to carve a mark on you, but what it means is it's the way of thinking. The mark, the God's mark that he's placed on us in Ezekiel 9 is the mark of grace. It's the way of thinking. That's the way of Babylon is cause and effect. You understand that? And justifying truth by increasing numbers, and justifying your existence by how many people come, and all that kind of crap. Okay? Okay, now let's go to Habakkuk 2. Now this is one of the readings for the Feast of Pentecost, 2 and 3. Oh, by the way, I was talking a little bit about this to Harry and Barbara today. The counting of the Omer, the 50 days of the time between the presentation of the offering on the day of the unleavened bread and presentation of the wave offering on the day of Pentecost is the 50 days. Well, in all of Hebrew, ancient Hebrew mysticism, there are 50 points, 50 paths, not paths, 50 steps on the path to fullness of the understanding. And in the counting of the Omer, it's the counting of that level or entrance into understanding. Now, it's really neat because, like they say in the Midrash and the Talmud and the Zohar, that Moses, who is the most revered of all, more even than Abraham by the Jews, Moses achieved 49, but only Messiah can achieve 50. And that's, now, the joining, again, there's all kinds of other mysticism that we haven't talked about that maybe it's time we started a little bit anyway. The Shekinah glory, which was the glory of God that was seen visibly in time and space, that set over in the Holy of Holies. And it's in the charismatic movement, all kinds of people say they saw the Shekinah glory setting in people and stuff. Well, the reason that it's made like that is the Shekinah, the word, it's a feminine of the verb form I am in Hebrew. And at Pentecost is when the unpronounceable name, or which is Yahweh, you know, it's YHWH, which or whatever it is, however. But they weren't allowed to pronounce the name except the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Well, Yahweh is, if it means, it's the fullness of it. It's I am male joined to the I am female.
You mean the words or something?
Right. The words, it's Yah is God. And then the, how you pronounce it, the second part of it, Yahweh, is symbolic of the Shekinah glory. So it's Yahweh. And it's the marriage of that position. And it's God's bride. God's bride is the Shekinah glory. And that's why God's not, I mean, when we, it just drives me up a tree when I hear these people talk about it, you know, because it makes them sound so spiritual. Well, I praise God, I saw the Shekinah glory sitting in my bedpost last night.
And it told me.
But the Shekinah glory is the bride. That's what the amazing part of it is. And if we could see that, then we'd be...
Is that where yin and yang?
The same thing. I'm serious. All of those concepts, the I Ching in the ancient China, the yin and yang, even the dialectic business, all of it came, it all traces its roots back to the Zohar and these various ancient Jewish books.
The idea of male and female.
Yeah, and the yang yang, but it's even quoted. But one of the things that the problem with talking about this stuff is then you don't remember anything else. I mean, you always lop onto this.
Well, at that moment, that lop.
Lop.
That moment of completion. Then there's no test, there's no antagonism, there's no need for time and space. Everything's complete. There's no againstness.
Well, there's union.
Peace, light.
That's what it means when it says the two shall be as one flesh. And that's the end result of it. Is that Yah, God, would be joined with Shekinah, that would it be Yahweh.
That's the thing I never saw until this afternoon when you were talking about this. Paul is talking about the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak in Christ in the church.
Amen.
Is the Shekinah at the point of Pentecost then, like all the years in time, the Shekinah was kind of something that was waiting around to be infused into...
No, the Shekinah... Yeah, but the reason is the Shekinah glory only could be at one point. It was over the Ark of the Covenant. And now we are the containers of the Ark. And that's why we are the Shekinah glory. We are the temple. But
you still don't completely understand the substance. I mean, it's what it actually is.
Is it the presence of... It's not glory. The presence of God.
It's the female presence of God.
It's... Well, the rabbis don't say it's... It's the bride, but what they say is that it's the image of God in time. That's why Jesus said it. You know, I mean,
that's automatically the feminine.
Well, it's in the Hebrew, then the word is feminine.
Right.
So then they carry that out.
Like Israel, these different words.
What's fascinating to me is it. You said. It's the feminine form of I am, which is what's translated in the New Testament as peculiar. You are a peculiar being.
Right.
Only is this is a visible thing, a visible thing?
Was.
It was a visible thing. I mean, we talked about how to see God would mean death, right?
Right. So the Shekinah glory is it's not seeing, it's seeing a shadow or a...
The glory. It's something.
It's not God. It's something less than God, but God needs that for his completeness. Okay?
Was it what Moses saw at the burning bush on the after part?
Yeah, but it's also what was setting over the head. It was the flaming fire. It was the glory.
But you say it's the bride, too?
It is the bride. It's not the bride too. It is the bride. It's always been the bride, and only is the
but
bride.
But it's a visible manifestation. If it's like the burning bush or the fire over the head, I don't understand how
in
that...
In the same way that we're a visible manifestation of Jesus, then that was a physical manifestation of
well, if you remember, when we did that, when we studied the burning bush, we went through that about how what that indicated and then how it was again repeated at you know, different points. The pillar of fire, then it was over the deal at Pentecost. It's what it is in truth, it's the physical manifestation of the union. I mean, it's not a
is it?
It can't be separate from God. Just like, that's why all of the things in Ephesians 5 are about no man yet hated his own flesh, but cherisheth it and nourisheth it. Well, where the bride is, God is. I mean, and where God is, the Shekinah glory is. I mean, it's that kind of a thought process. I was talking to Harry, we've got to learn to think like Hebrews, because we end up, because most of you, except for several of the younger one, your learning was line upon line, and you thought in linear ways. And it's what's been worshipped as a way of thinking in Western societies since, I guess, Aristotle. But Hebrew thought doesn't go this way. And so it's like, I don't know how to explain it. Because I have to use words to explain it.
What's an example of linear?
Well, logic. That
cause and effect.
Cause and effect. Steps
logic
of understanding. Right.
Scientific.
It's the whole idea. Well, since this is this and this is this, then this must be this, and if this, and it's got to be linear in my mind. It's.
I've been trained and rewarded all my life to look for the anomaly. To sit here and look for you to say something wrong. In the belief that truth is comprised of several parts that fit together, and those parts all have to be there, and truth is not truth without one of those parts, etc. So that kind of thinking, and I do not still sit and listen to you as a teacher. I don't sit and hear what you have to say and hear it as the truth. And then maybe try to understand it or something. My mind still sits here and tries to find where you are wrong. And my questions usually are not questions to understand. They're questions to catch you in being wrong.
Right. I understand.
And I think that's the way we've been taught to operate.
Well, and that's all right. But, like...
It's not... Yeah.
No, but it's not being captured by truth. That's the difference. I mean, you're still, when you're at that point, you're still, as it says in Isaiah, you're still in the position where you're trying to learn line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Well, that's not, you can't learn stuff like that.
Truth is irreducible.
What has to happen is you go line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, until you go forward and fall backward and are broken and snared and taken. I mean, you all do it subconsciously. You worship reason.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, if you believe Isaiah, the highest that reason can come to is that you're a sack of shit.
But yeah, we all have to go
to
and so that you have to, you know, come now, let us reason together. The reason that you can come to is that your sin is as scarlet. That's the highest order of reason there is. Now, what's sin? The only reason that we do the kinds of things we do, and I'm not asking you to stop, is because you're trying to either gain rightness by understanding it or gain rightness by showing you that, so somehow they're showing that I'm wrong. Now, that kind of thinking is called linear thought. You can't help it, and so I'm not complaining about it, but I'm just asking and praying that we would begin to see, like when I talk about you know, I talked to you about the feast, all the feasts say all the same thing. And you can't make linear progressions of logic to come up to point, you know, it's not the thing. all of the trees in the world say the same thing. You know, and just because it's like you've taken and you've put your blinders on and you've narrowed your thought process to a point in which you can be right.
There's a much more exciting way. The night, I've experienced it a couple times, the night that you said, and you, I think you just said, that the bride awakened at the 120 were at the foot of the Column of Boaz. When you said that, my insides leaped. Oh. I knew it was true. And I didn't question it. I just said, amen. I know that's true. And over the next several days to weeks, instead of trying to find out where you were wrong, my activity was in finding things and thoughts and things in the Bible that showed that that was the case. Why it was true. Much more so.
Well, it's... I mean, this kind of discussion is so difficult because it's like that Blaise, however you pronounce it, Pascal's statement that vanity is so rooted in the heart of man that he who writes about it wants the glory of having written it well, and he who reads it wants to have the glory of having read it. Well, that...
You don't know.
I mean, it's like we're so far into the swimming. I mean, we you know, and I just get frustrated because I know that I have to teach a lot on a linear basis. And I know that you have to come to the phoniness of saying, okay, now I understand that. Well, you know, that's a line out of an infinite number of lines, and God wants you to be apprehended by it, not sit here and try to figure it out. And as you're apprehended, then the understanding is the result of the apprehension. Am I communicating to you?
Yes.
Now, most of you, in terms of how you were schooling, your jobs, everything about what you do is based on this. Well, it's based on everything is cause and effect. Even when you're trying to unlearn cause and effect, you're unlearning cause and effect by cause and effect. Well, I'm saying to you, there's a shortcut, and it's called faith. One of the shortcuts is have confidence in those that have the rule over you. Now, I can't make you have confidence. But if you don't have it by now, even some of you have only been here a short time, but most of you have been here 10 years, and you haven't caught me yet in terms of revelation, it seems to me that it's time to have confidence.
It's really weird. I heard you, and then I left for a long time, and everything you had ever said was the only thing that made sense in the intervening time. And then I came back and I caught myself doing exactly what Harry was talking about, listening to catch you. I mean, you know, knowing full well and good, just having had the testimony of 8 years of bullshit, knowing full well and good there was nothing to question you on. And I don't know, we should submit.
Well, I don't want anybody to...
It's not the questioning, it's a distrust.
Distrust,
then it shuts off everything.
I think it's a function of different people's high places, because some people have a tendency to believe everything that's told them, and some people have a tendency not to believe anything that's told them. Yeah, it's like...
It's a three crisis.
You just have to see what you're being tempted with there.
I have to ask myself, why would I sit here and expect evil? Why would I sit here and do those things? And the only answers I can come up with would be, A, I believe I have something and I want to protect it. Or B, I want to enhance my own position. guess those are the only two alternatives I can come up with for doing it.
Well, I just want to show you all of it's in the Bible. So go to Hebrews 13.
Going to do some linear backing up.
We're linear backtrack.
You've already told us that only the Torah is important. Yes, sir, it's the Hebrew.
Well, like, if you want the Torah on it, I'll... Let's go one of the rebellion of Korah, which is...
We heard that was
in fact, the rebellion of Korah is another one of the Pentecost readings, interestingly enough.
Oh, yeah. It is. Yes. Well, very interesting.
Let's read Hebrews.
Just go on reading Hebrews.
Well, just one chapter, one verse. 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17.
The whole thing's about
different.
Seven's the same thing.
I know, seven's the same thing. Well, I'll read the whole chapter. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bonds with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that well, anyway, it goes on and on. But there are a couple things that, you know, I always felt uncomfortable whenever I've read that, because I don't like to be called a cult leader.
We don't like to be called cult members.
You know, and so, but nevertheless, it's true that in the process of preaching, there's an order that takes place. It says, first apostles, then prophets or preachers, evangelists, pastor, teacher. Now, that's not five different people, that's one person. And that's the process that takes place for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body. Now, my job isn't to edify the body, my job is to perfect you to edify the body. Now, it seems to me that,
Amen.
It seems to me that I mean, I want to speak foolishly for a minute, but it seems to me that you have seen all these years that you sort of should pay attention to what I say. I mean, there must be a reason you come here. I mean, nobody come here that often to hear. We're going to read Korah's Rebellion. It's one of the readings for this, number 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and An, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him who he hath chosen, will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to the service of the tabernacle, to the Lord, and to stand before the congregation, to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, We will not come up. It is a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. You understand what's going on? They're out in the wilderness. They've gotten a law. Now, and this is the Pentecost reading. We'll explain why in a minute. But there's two groups of people. There's the sons of Reuben and the sons of Levi that are complaining against Moses and against Aaron, saying, who in the hell gave you the right to interpret the scripture? We have just much revelation. We're all... I think it means this. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. They won't even come up to face him. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither I have hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer. 250 censers, thou also, and Aaron, each of you has his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from the tabernacles of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord, and consumed 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, and take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. And the censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar. For they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. Now, do you understand what he just did? Remember, I always told you that brass in the scriptures, in the tabernacle, is always judgment. So they took the brass of these censers. These were just regular censers, kind of sensory little things they smell out. And they took and melted them all down and made a covering for the altar. Remember, the altar is a place of sacrifice. And so they just saw more brass, and it was to remind them of the rebellion of Korah.
I mean, this was in front of all the people.
Amen. Okay. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they were burnt, they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he not be as Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord.
What? Yes. This is the next day.
Next day.
You call us dumb bugs. Yeah. Leave an earthquake with you.
And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against, because they killed their buddies.
Men of renown. Yeah. There had to be some serious mirrors.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, you know, I mean.
Well, I know. Armored with them, you know, just sitting here thinking of all the different times that I've set myself in that position, and I was sitting here thinking that you didn't choose God, and that God chose you for the work to occupy that place, and I know I would have perished in that place.
Man. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. That's the Shekinah glory. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them. Do you realize how many times that Moses intervened to save the congregation? In Hebrew, there's an interesting little diagramming that people use, and on the words, if you wrote in Hebrew the word for mercy and the word for judgment, and one is a mirror image of the other, so they set them up on top of each other, but you can't have one without the other.
In Hebrew, it looks like
a mirror image.
Like it's sitting on some water or something.
Yeah. Right. It's exactly what it is.
That's neat.
Where the letters go.
Right.
Yeah.
See, you don't understand judgment yet. And if you can't understand judgment, you can't understand mercy. Yeah. And so you run around. You know, and as long as you don't understand judgment, then you get mad at people, you get disappointed, you're not content, because you don't understand judgment. And if you don't understand judgment, you can never see grace. So all you'll see is murmuring. Now, the reason that this happened, it happened as a metaphor of what's taking place. God swallowed up those people alive. And they were cut off from the congregation. Well, that's what happens to you. If warfare is no longer against flesh and blood, he swallows. You might as well be in Timbuktu. Stick around here if you want to, but let's see what happens here. Get you up from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer. Aaron's getting nervous. He saw what happened the last time anybody took a censer.
Yeah.
Didn't want to touch the censer. Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar. Now, there's the ticket.
Yeah.
See, before that, they took the censers, and there weren't the censers for the inner... There's so much we have to study.
You said this.
Okay, this is just regular censers that these guys had. Okay? This wasn't the ones inside the tabernacle for the altar of incense. But now, he said to Aaron, take the coals off the fire of the altar, is what it says, and the coals off the fire of the altar are sanctified by the blood.
They sprinkle the blood from the sacrifice.
On the fire, under the coals. And that's what starts the fire of incense and the censers. Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And you see what he did? He took the incense, but he covered it in the fire of blood. And I mean, the fire that had been sprinkled with blood. Isaac's fire. Okay. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and he made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now, whether you know this or not, this is my role. Do you understand?
If it doesn't work, then he was dead, if it wasn't true.
Now, they that died in the plague were 14,700. Besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. This happens a lot.
Yes.
Well, since we're here, we'll have to finish it. The Pentecost readings are numbers 16 and 17. See, so you think so now we see a different. Every time you look at the brass on the altar, what does it remind you of? Yeah, but what specifically is the rebellion of Korah, which is murmuring. Now, let's go, before we read 17, number 17, let's see what Paul said about this little act. 1 Corinthians 10. What? Paul said stuff about this.
Probably wasn't very nice. The thing we just read about Aaron. You know, evidently, long before I got here, Larry used to say, if this is the truth, great, and if it isn't, let God kill all of them. But this is the perfect, the story we just read is the perfect description.
Yeah.
I think it's time for us to quit saying that.
No, we just read.
I said that when I first came in.
Well, for 5 years.
No.
Last week.
Just when you came in the door.
Moreover, brethren.
Where are we?
1 Corinthians 10.
Thank you.
Are you remembering this?
You have to know where.
Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Amen.
We would not ignorant.
How that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Hallelujah. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. Now the word examples there doesn't mean like... They're just accept our examples for a minute. To the intent we should not desire evil things, as they also desired or lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now that, specifically, that verse 10, was Korah's rebellion. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now when you think you stand is when you have... You got an idea. You got an opinion. You got it. That's why I love that promo that these guys are. Now consider the possibility that everything you've ever learned, every idea you have, and every opinion you have is wrong. Okay.
Question. What does it mean in verse 2 to be baptized unto Moses?
What do you think it means?
Doesn't
that
mean made one with Moses? Or?
Going through the Red Sea.
Yeah, they were baptized in the Red Sea. That's what it means. But it also means they were baptized. Moses is always symbolic of the law. They were baptized into the law, into Torah. Back to Numbers.
We don't have Moses baptism anymore. We think in those terms, though.
No. You automatically are baptized into Moses when you're born.
Yeah. Then you really are baptized into Christ.
Because you're subject to the law. I mean, remember, Moses was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter was Thutmose's. I mean, the pharaoh that was connected with it was Thutmose's. Thutmose II. Moses was to have been the pharaoh, Thutmose III. Now, those words in the those words even in the Egyptian language referred to law. Okay?
So we've always been subject to the law, but as we understand now, we are not subject to the law, but to the Spirit, which
is grace.
Fulfills the law, but that's grace.
I think what a picture, obviously, of Pentecost is the judgment of God has already gone forth. I mean,
Amen.
Seeing that as the Feast of Cessation again, it's like the judgment of God has already gone forth.
Amen. Okay, now, so we've seen, this is a hint, like the brass judgment, don't murmur. Murmuring is dumb. If you murmur, it has nothing to do with anything you're murmuring against. It has to do with a lying mind. So, you don't have to pay attention to that anymore. Now, the next thing, we found out in other places that this nice little rod of Aaron's budded. And so everybody thinks, that symbolizes life. Let's see what Aaron's rod symbolizes. And the Lord spake, and by the way, Aaron's rod budded on the Feast of Pentecost. That's why we read it. But it was prefigured by Korah's rebellion, and that's why we read it. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod, according to the house of their fathers, and of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from the children, I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you.
What does that mean? How did he make them to cease?
Well, we'll see it. Just hold on. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. For each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and blossomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, and the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? Remember I told you before that the reason the Ark of the Covenant has three things in it. It has Aaron's rod, it has the two tables of stone, and it has the manna, a pot of manna from the wilderness. Now, and that Ark of the Testimony, that Ark of the Covenant, is sealed. Can't open. And on top of that ark is the mercy seat. And sealed with 7 seals. And as the book of Revelation opens, it talks about the opening of those 7 seals. And every one of those 7 seals, as it's opened, reveals the stuff that God covered up with the mercy seat because it's death. Look at what Aaron's rod. Die, die, we'll die.
I'm saying the
that every man is not going to decide how he's going to worship God. Mm-hmm. God has set this place, has set it up, but you're going to worship according to the way that I've revealed.
And in the place that I choose.
In the place that I choose.
Man.
And that you didn't choose. That's what particularly gets me, is that God has set a place.
He set a way. It doesn't matter what you... I mean, it's the same old thing that we go through. Nobody cares what you think truth is. Nobody. Nobody cares what your opinions are. Nobody. You have one question that you have to answer yourself. And that is, do I want truth? If you want truth, then it's at the expense of everything else. And no one really cares what you think about stuff. No one cares what your ideas about what the scripture means. No one cares about what you think somebody next to you is or shouldn't be. I mean, it doesn't matter. If you, only thing that matters is you have to come to terms with the singularness. Is that a word? Yeah. The singularness of the way. Nothing else matters. I mean, we just saw. God killed. God did it. God killed a whole bunch of people of the tribe of Levi, which were the ones that were set aside. And he killed the men. He killed the wives. He killed the little babies. He killed everybody. Now, well, that's just a history book. Right. That's what we just read. The thing in Hebrews where it says, have obey Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, he's not changing. He's still killing. Well, no, that was the Old Testament, right.
Yeah, it's Pentecost.
Pentecost is the death knell. And the children of Israel, at least these guys had some wisdom. Listen to what they say. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying?
All we talk about here is me.
That's right. Everybody understand? Habakkuk, we're going to read Habakkuk 1, 2, and 3.
The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long...
Well, listen to that.
Yeah,
that's just like Jeremiah 23.
No, but it's the burden that he saw. The burden is the word of the Lord.
O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are also swifter than a leopard's, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that pasteth to eat. They shall come for all violence. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup as the east wind. And they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God.
Art thou not? You understand what he just said?
No.
No word.
What did you say about the Chaldeans being the...
Chaldeans are the Assyrian, and it's all the people in the north country, and they're different aspects of formal religion or religion. But it's... No, let's see. This is bad stuff. This is bad stuff. You don't want to be with these guys.
What's happening here? I mean, is this same religion...
It's doing all this.
Coming in on... The true seed or something?
Yeah,
oppressing
it? Surrounding it.
Okay. Well, what were you going to say about verse 11? You said, do you know what
God
that means?
God helps those that help
themselves. Well, no. All they're doing is they're doing all this stuff, but they're passing... It's like Enoch. It's the same story. Remember I told you about the in the book of Genesis, the men in Genesis are the Torah made flesh. I mean, they're what they do is Torah.
Oh, okay.
Okay? Now here, they now have begun to ascribe the name of God to their idols, to their things. Is that, you understand that?
Well, I thought it was going to say, what they're going to say is that they're able to come in and sweep in here and conquer because of their gods, when really it's God that's raised them up to come and do this.
But they think it is God.
They think it's their God, and God's saying it's Him.
Yeah, but people don't. I mean, there's nobody that's stupid enough to run around and say, my God is better than the big guy.
Yeah, but I mean, I'm just thinking, in, you know.
Linearly.
Linearly.
My little guy is better than your big
Sorry.
Guy.
These are the ones that kill you.
But, you know, I mean.
No, people always ascribe it to the game. I mean, you know, Allah is everything to the Muslims and. I mean, it's always they're not going to admit to themselves they're polytheistic. Nobody ever does that, even if they have many gods in little forms. They always say there's one important one. These are just playthings.
Yeah, nobody really thinks my false god is going to take over your true god.
Right.
Yeah. But, okay, from God's point of view, they're saying that their power comes from God.
Right.
And God's saying... They don't know what's going on.
They don't see the mystery. You're right. He's saying they're just doing their own thing.
Well, he actually raised them up.
Right.
So in effect, they're right.
But they just don't know him.
He raised them up for destruction.
Yeah. And they aren't really worshiping him, even though he raised them up.
Right. Okay.
Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment.
No, that's the point. Yeah. He has ordained them for a judgment. Now, that can go two ways. It's their history from an eternity standpoint, but they're also judgment vis-a-vis testing of the seed.
This is all what's going on in us, right?
That's right. Well, it's
Well, isn't judgment more like punishment?
Well,
only if it's thought of as an isolated thing.
Yeah, it's like it's a mirror image of mercy, judgment, mercy, judgment.
Yeah. I was thinking about, you know, chastisement versus
punishment. Well, again, it's if your mindset is the courts, you're going to think it's terrible. You're going to get punished. They're beating this crap out of me, and I'm getting acid poured on me, and everything's going wrong, and everything's not right, and I don't feel good, and this is dumb, and I'm tired of this, and God's punishing me because I jacked off, and whatever, whoever, 10,000, huh? But if my mindset is that which I contain, then I see the chastisement which is perceived before as punishment, as judgment, as anything, as grace, as perfection, as that which is the will of God is about.
The church in the world wants mercy without the judgment.
Well, yeah. They want mercy with their own gods.
Yeah.
They just want to make Yahweh chief among Balis. Who's reading? Doug.
And, Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Listen.
Say that? Well, that's what we just said.
Yeah. Judgment and
correction. Correction means chastisement.
It's
chastisement for those who are experiencing it with understanding and
judgment.
Judgment for those who are in darkness because they're wiped out.
Okay.
Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thou thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle, they catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad.
Now you understand what he's saying? Everybody understand that?
Is Habakkuk complaining more or less to God that the judgment's not happening, that the wicked are doing all these things?
Well, no, I don't think. I think he's just saying this is just the preamble of chapter 2. This is just his meat. He's building up to chapter 3.
He's saying, like, why do you look upon them and hold your tongue when all this stuff is going on? So he's saying, now that this Assyrian people are going to come and actually be the response to that or something.
Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations?
Okay. So that's the Chaldeans and they're here. It's that part of you that loves to be religious. You love to justify what you believe by getting a convert. You wanna have somebody to say, oh, you know. Okay, Harry, read chapter 2.
I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it.
Okay, now do you understand what he's saying? You remember, y'all know what watchmen and the walls are and all that? You understand that? That's the watchman on the wall of the New Jerusalem. And some you reach down and then you pull them out of the fire. And some you say, get the fuck out of here. You know, who has warned you of the wrath? Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come, you generation of vipers? That's what John the Baptist, he was a watchman standing on the wall, he was saying to the Pharisees. And the scribes and the lawyers that were coming out to be baptized of him. He said, who's warned you? We're not talking to you. This has nothing to do with you. Who's warned you to flee of the wrath to come, you generation of vipers? Because he was a watchman. Now, every one of you are to be, you have to, every one of you have to do watch duty. Now, it's dumb not to do the watch duty. I mean, God says some pretty bad stuff. If you know the earth's on fire, if you know everything out there is burning, and you know that the world is in a massive crisis, and you don't speak it, then that person's blood is on you. That's what it means. The problem is, you don't, I guarantee you, if you knew it was on fire, you would speak it. Problem is you don't yet know it's on fire. So therefore you're out there playing in the streets. It's only by God's grace that you haven't been burned alive.
Yeah, it's for other watchmen to speak to us in this situation.
Okay, everybody understand watchtower stuff.
It's sort of neat here that Habakkuk was complaining in chapter 1. And he says, okay, well now I'm going to go do my watch and wait and see what God says when he reproves me for.
Okay.
But at least he was honest. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon
you. No. I just figured out what you just said. That's not what it says.
What I shall answer when I'm reproved.
But reproved means argued with by the people out there. Not, he's not with God. God's not reproving him. It's the he's saying what will.
You lose.
Wait.
Yeah.
He said
what God is going to tell him.
What Kim is going to tell God is going to tell him when people come and argue with him on the tower.
Since okay, he's telling everybody they're all wicked and they're going to come argue with
him. In 1:13, he says, "Hey God, your eyes are too pure to look upon iniquity, and you can't, right? Wherefore then lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue?" He realizes.
He did the same thing Jonah did.
Right. It's fine. I mean, it's okay. He's being honest. It's there. He's saying it.
Agreed. But that's what, verse 1 wasn't what you said. Okay.
And the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run the reading of it.
For the vision
is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry."
Now, that's what happened at Pentecost. And that's when it's, remember with the other scripture we read the other night, where it says, "In the latter day you shall consider it perfectly"? That was Pentecost. Now, you will know this perfectly. In this appointed time, it will speak to you when you know Pentecost has occurred in you with a certainty. Then these scriptures will come alive. Okay.
"Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith."
The just shall live by his faith. The faith of Jesus Christ. Now that's the whole empowerment. That's why the Feast of Pentecost is the Feast of Power. I think I've lost you. We're going to quit. We'll refinish this tomorrow.
Where it says his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him.
The soul that lifts itself up, that has a place to stand, is not upright. Contrast, the just shall live by his faith.
Rather than belief in your own.
In your own uprightness, or what you've raised something up, or your talents, or anything of the flesh. The just shall live by his faith. Quint, can we continue there tomorrow? This is a good place to stop.
Amen.
I'm glad we're doing this, because I want to get, I wasn't going to do this, because, you know, this is what we were supposed to do when we were out at the ranch, the assigned readings time.
We'd still be out there.
Now we'd be out there shooting Grady's cows.
We could be eating the fish that Harry was catching.
Lots of y'all
yeah,
we'd have eaten all
Grady's tomatoes. Oh,
yeah. We'd have eaten the 6-inch fish that I caught.
Eating the mosquitoes. That's who
did it. Anybody have any prayer requests or needs? Take it, big guy.